Thank you, Alicia. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. If you don't know me, my name is Shell and I'm one of the pastors here. I love that we have so many people that get up on the stage and say, I'm one of the pastors here. It was really good. We had a few things this morning that we were wondering who's going to do what when. It was like, oh, we've got more people on staff. This is great. So it's really great to have you here, Alicia. It's just wonderful. So if you have been with us lately, you will know that we are journeying towards Easter. Last week, Peter spoke to us and he told the story of the lady in the Bible who poured a $60,000 bottle of perfume all over Jesus. And we thought, okay, that's pretty terrible. But there was a palpable reaction when we thought that he was pouring a $1,000 bottle of wine into a bucket of dirt. We did realize later that it wasn't actually that expensive, but the point was made. You know, guys, we're going to do some more crazy things today. We're going to do a bit of a ceremony during the service, which you may or may not be familiar with. So hang on to your horses. Things are getting a little bit rowdy, but that's okay because we're exploring the Word of God and we're going to act it out so that it feels real. Okay, so in our email this week, whether you read it, I talked about some of the Christmas traditions that we might have in our families. I talked about how sometimes these traditions get changed or neglected, or maybe a new person comes into the family and things get disrupted, and how do we feel about that? Today we're going to be looking at Passover, we're looking at the Last Supper, and we're looking at what Jesus does to disrupt that and turn it into the communion tradition that we know today. Now, if you come to our church, if you've been even once, you will know that there is a point in the service where we all get up out of our seats and we come forward. Sorry, I've just got a hair in my eye. Ooh, okay. We all come forward and we get a little bit of bread given to us and we get a tiny little biodegradable cup with just a mouthful of juice in it. And that's how we celebrate communion here. You might have been part of another church tradition. You might do things a little bit differently traditionally, but that's how we do that here. So we will be looking at what that means. You will notice that already today I have been disruptive because we haven't actually had communion. Normally we would have had communion straight after the singing, but I'm going to hold that off till the end because I want to make this whole sermon a communion talk. Are we cool with that? Yeah. Yay! Okay, cool. Let's do that. So, Passover is an ancient tradition. It is thought that it was first celebrated potentially in 1446 BC. So that makes this practice 3,470 approximately years old. Did you know that? That's a pretty ancient tradition that we have. Of course, Passover and communion are not the same thing. Passover is a particular celebration for a particular people with a lived history. This is part of their historical narrative. Whereas communion is something that followers of Jesus celebrate to say, hey, we want to live the Jesus way. So they are different, but they're part of the same tradition. So how did all this change? Why and when? Okay, well, if we start with the very first Passover celebration, we find that there was an ethnic group called the Hebrews. Today we call them the Jews, but at the time they were referred to as the Hebrews, and they were enslaved in a country that they were not indigenous to. They were really oppressed, and then the Lord heard their cry and he made them this promise. The promise we find in Exodus 6, verses 6 to 7, and it says this, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I'll bring you out. That's the first promise. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts, and I will take you as my own people. That's four promises. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. However, as we know, Pharaoh wasn't fully on board with this plan. And so he wanted to hang on to the Hebrew people. And so God undertook a series of plagues and things to just make it really uncomfortable for Pharaoh to hang on to the Hebrew people. And yet he prevailed. And so God said to Moses, hey, I'm going to do one last thing and this is going to be it. Pharaoh is going to yield to what I want. But before I do that, I want all of the people to partake in a particular meal. There's going to be a lamb, there's going to be some bread. The thing about the bread is don't put any leaven in it, don't put any yeast in it, because you're not going to have time to wait for it to rise. That's how quick I'm going to rescue you. So this is like a prophetic meal. It's a meal where they know they are acknowledging their affliction and they are sure that God is about to rescue them. So it's a prophetic meal that they're eating here. So if you know the story, if you don't know the story, I would totally recommend reading the first parts of Exodus. It's a great read. We get to Exodus 12. There's the instructions for the preparation. And then that's followed by the plague of death that hits every house in Egypt, except for the houses where this meal has been celebrated. And that plague means that the eldest person in that house dies. And we hear that a cry goes up throughout Egypt. Pharaoh's heart is broken, and in just total frustration and grief, he sends the Hebrew people out so they are free. The promises come true. They've been brought out. They've been freed. They've been redeemed. They've been taken as God's own people. They have freedom and they have identity. And God says to them, I want you to remember this. Yeah, sure. Yeah, this is great. No. I want you to remember this. I want you to do this meal, this prophetic meal, now becomes a remembrance meal. I want you to do this every year at the same time because I want you to never forget who I am and who you are. This is your story. It's really important. Of course, we know that people don't always do what they're told. So there are times throughout the Bible where this actually isn't practiced. But then we get to the time of Jesus, and it is a time where it's being practiced again. Now, the thing about Passover, it's a little bit like, kind of like Christmas. It's celebrated slightly differently around the world, depending on where you are and depending what time you're in, but the meaning is still the same. So if you are familiar with a modern Seder plate and a modern celebration of Passover, that's not what we're going to be exploring today. We're going to try and keep it as accurate to the time of Jesus and the way that he would have explored it. However, I'm not Jewish, so I need to take a moment to acknowledge a people who this is actually their story. So I want to be really respectful in the way that I do this. I'm not going to get everything right, so my apologies in advance, but we're going to give it a red hot go. Okay, are you with me? Okay, let's give this a go. Right, in Matthew 26, if you've got your Bibles with you or you've got your Bibles on your phone, I would recommend pulling them out because we're going to follow through Jesus' Passover the way that he did it in the Bible. Matthew 26, we're going to start at verse 7. I'll give you a minute to find that. Sorry, not verse 7, verse 17, I believe. Yes, verse 17. Okay, so what we find is that it is the festival of unleavened bread. What's unleavened bread? That's bread without yeast. Why? Because they didn't have time for it to rise. So they're doing the thing. The Passover meal falls within that particular week. To do the meal properly, you actually need to be in Jerusalem and you need to be with a family or a family type group. So it's a little bit like, imagine like Christmas, right? You know what the roads and the airports are like at Christmas time? They're pretty congested. Everyone is mildly stressed. It's chaotic. You've got those annoying Christmas carols going. Everyone's a little bit festive, but also stressed. It's that kind of vibe in Jerusalem at the moment. Okay, so during this week, this is a week, the week of preparation. Families are reuniting. They go and find a lamb that they're going to be sacrificing. They don't sacrifice it yet, but they pick their lamb. Then there's a moment the night before Passover where they go through the house and they get rid of all of the yeast that's in the house as part of the celebration. Then the lamb is cooked. The lamb is killed and it's prepared and the cooking begins. And this is where we're going to pick up our story. So if you got it there, verse 17, it says, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to prepare this Passover meal for you? As you go into the city, he told them, you will see a certain man. Tell him, the teacher says, my time has come and I will eat Passover meal with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus told them and prepared the Passover meal there. Okay, this is what we're doing. Now, usually ancient people, They tend to eat their meals in the late afternoon, but when it's a special meal like this, they eat it at sunset. So what is going to happen is the guests are going to start arriving at the house, and as per tradition, I'm just going to get out some things here. As per tradition, I'm going to take my shoes off, and someone is going to come along and wash my feet. Actually, no, I'm going to wash my own feet. Don't worry about that. I won't inflict that on anyone. Now, according to tradition, the person of the lowest position in the house does the foot washing. Now, this story, we're reading it from Matthew, but it's actually appearing in all four Gospels. Who can tell me, in the Gospel of John, it says someone different does the foot washing. Who is that? Jesus. Jesus does the foot washing at the Passover. So he, from the very outset of the meal, we can tell that this meal is going to be different. He's going to start to upend tradition on its head. It's not the person of lowest position. The person of highest position comes as a servant. Okay, so everyone's washed their feet. That's good. We're all smelling good. Excellent. Now people are going to start to gather around the table, and as they do, when everyone's seated at the table, it's time to wash hands. So, by the way, I'm sitting at a reclined table. I'm sitting at a low table. That's how they would have done it back in the day. I've got my cushion here, so I'm going to sit on my cushion. This is the way that they would have done it. Now, if you can't see me, it's okay for you to move forward if you'd like. All right, so I'm going to wash my hands. That's done by pouring the water over. Usually someone would pour it over my hands for me. Okay. There we go. Everyone's got their clean hands. Okay. You will notice, you know how we use those tiny little biodegradable cups? Well, not so in a Passover meal. You will notice that there are four glasses of wine. Each person in this meal is going to consume four glasses of wine. I feel like we might need an intervention in this church. Wine in church 2 weeks in a row. My goodness me. So we're going to take this wine, and the father of the house, or the male with the highest rank, I suppose, in the house, is going to bless the wine. And that is going to represent four things. Remember the four blessings that we heard about earlier? The first glass is going to be sanctification. I will bring you out. The second glass, that is deliverance. I will deliver you. Third glass, redemption. I will redeem you. Fourth glass, I will take you as my very own. And the blessing goes like this. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine. And you, O Lord our God, you have given us festival days for joy. This feast of the unleavened bread, the time of our deliverance in remembrance of the departure from Egypt. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, who has kept us alive, sustained us, and enabled us to enjoy this season. And as we pour the first glass, we remember the first blessing. I am the Lord your God, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. So that's our first glass. Okay. I just need to make myself some more room on this table. I should have had a bigger table. Okay, so we're going to start eating our entrees. And our entree here, I've got some parsley. These are bitter herbs. Why do we eat bitter herbs? Because these remind us of the bitterness of slavery, that feeling of being oppressed. And I'm going to dip them into salty water. This salty water represents the tears of the people. I'm just going to eat some of that. It's actually not bad. So, I'm probably going to get it stuck in my teeth. Okay, so that's the bitter herbs. Now we're going to pour the second glass of wine, but we're not actually going to drink it. Now this is a really important one. After this is poured but not drunk, the youngest person in the house, preferably a child, is going to do something that I see happen here every week, and And that's pretty cool. The child is going to ask several questions. The questions are, why is this night different from other nights? Why do we only eat unleavened bread on this night? Why do we eat only bitter herbs on this night? Why do we dip the herbs? Doesn't it sound like a kid? Why are we eating in a reclining position? Okay, the father of the house is then meant to respond like this. Okay, we're going to eat unleavened bread because that's how we ate it when we first left Egypt. We use bitter herbs to remind us of our bitterness. The salt water reminds us of our tears. And we recline because we are free. However, that's not how things went. If we read in the story that Matthew sets out for us, Jesus kind of tips it all on its head. And the story goes like this. When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12. They were eating and he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Greatly distressed, each one of them in turn said, am I the one, Lord? He replied, one of you who has just eaten from this bowl, the bowl of tears, will betray me, for the Son of Man must die, as the scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays me. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born. And Judas, the one who betrayed him, said, Rabbi, is it me? And Jesus said, you have said it. Do you notice the different language that Judas uses there? Everyone else has said, is it me, Lord? Judas says, is it me, Rabbi? There is something different in his heart. You know, Jesus knew all along what was going to happen. He was so familiar with the scriptures. He knew that this would happen. But at the same time, this was a personal grief for him. This was one of his friends. And I think it's really significant that it's actually the bowl of tears that they're eating from when Jesus says this. You know, this is the part of the meal when they're meant to be talking about deliverance and remembering being set free, like this cup. But Jesus' heart is broken at this point. It's deeply meaningful, deeply personal for him. And I wonder how that would have felt in this ceremony that actually this point we're meant to actually be celebrating the fact that we're delivered, but Jesus just brings the mood right down with this emotional bomb that just goes off. Okay, to make matters worse, now we're at the part in the ceremony where we're meant to be joyful. We're meant to be joyful and singing hymns. So this is the part where they all start singing the Hallel Psalms. The Hallel Psalms are the ones used for worshipping, and we find them in Psalms 113 to 118. I'm going to read one for you now. It says this. Now remember, they're holding wine. They're feeling very festive. When the Israelites escaped from Egypt, when the family of Jacob left a foreign land, when the family of Jacob left the foreign land, the land Judah became God's sanctuary and Israel became his kingdom. The Red Sea saw them coming and they hurried out of their way. The water of the Jordan River turned away. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What's wrong, Red Sea, that made you hurry out of their way? What happened, Jordan River, that you turned away? Why mountains did you skip like rams? Why hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, the presence of the God of Jacob. He turned the rock into a pool of water. Yes, a spring of water flowed from a solid rock. What a beautiful moment as they all sing together. So this is the part where they all take the second cup, the cup of deliverance. We've been set free. We've been set free. And they drink that second cup. Now we're going to wash our hands again because the food is about to be served. Okay, here comes, thanks Connie, here comes our food. All right, so what have I got here? Feel free to come and try some of this later. I will make a warning about one of them. So here we've got some lamb, which we cooked last night. Nick, was it tasty?
Yeah.
Yep, it was delicious. There we go. We've got some lamb. We've got some bit of vegetables. I've got kale here today. And we've got, what's this one called? It's just slipped my mind. Charoset. There we go. That's hard to say with parsley stuck in your throat. Charoset. Okay, so what's in here? This is pretty cool. This is cut up apple and date and walnut. And then we've got some wine. So it's gluten-free, but it's alcoholic. So just a warning. This actually is kind of lumpy, and it represents the bricks that they made during their time in slavery. So that's on the table as well. Then we have here, this is wrapped up like a bit of a present. This is the bread of affliction. This is our flatbread, our bread of affliction. Okay. Now a prayer is said over the bread and it's broken. Excuse me. The prayer normally says this: Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us. Excuse me. who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to eat unleavened bread. But that's not what happens, is it? We know what Jesus says. Jesus says this: Take this and eat it. This is my body given for you. The bread of affliction is Christ's body. You know, this part of the meal, we're still up to the second glass here. This part of the meal is all about deliverance. So what does that mean? Well, Jesus is about to show, he's about to use his own body to set people free in a way that no one could possibly imagine. This is deliverance on a far grander scale than their minds could contain. Hebrews ate the bread of affliction while they were still in slavery, when they were about to be free on the eve of their deliverance. And by inviting the people to eat the bread of affliction that has become his body, Jesus is asking them to follow him through and out of suffering into true deliverance. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. So just hold that there for a minute. The way of Jesus is not a picnic. The way of Jesus is a way of suffering, but it's the way of full deliverance. And that's what we celebrate at communion. Okay, so now it's time for more wine. We've eaten our meal. We're feeling very good about life. We are pouring the third cup, and we're saying, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will give great judgment. Okay, that's what we're meant to say. What does Jesus actually say? Well, he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it. This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink the wine again until the day that I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom. Okay, so Jesus further alters it, what you may not have picked up from the text. Jesus doesn't pour each of them a glass of wine. He pours one glass of wine. So you might come from a tradition that in communion or Eucharist, there is a shared cup. Yeah. Okay, so that's where this comes from. Jesus pours one glass of wine and he says that this is his blood, the new covenant. So when you are drinking this, you are drinking the blood of the new covenant. In Exodus 24:8, that's the first covenant, if you're not quite sure what we're talking about here. The first covenant is between God and his people. God has chosen them, and the people respond that, yes, they do want to be God's people forever, and they promise to be faithful. And so what Moses does is he makes a sacrifice, and he sprinkles half of the blood on the altar and the other half on the people. So what's happening in this second covenant? Jesus is saying, I'm not going to sprinkle you. You're going to drink it. This isn't just going to be on the outside. You want to follow me? I want to sanctify you from the very core. You need to ingest this and take this into yourself. This is the blood of the new covenant. The very inside of you and anyone else who drinks it will be made new. You know, when we drink communion, we're saying, God, I am yours in the very inside of me. I am yours. And then, of course, we know Jesus says, I will not drink this wine again until the new kingdom. What's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about Revelation 19. That's a section that is called the wedding feast of the Lamb. And that's that moment up in heaven when everyone is there rejoicing together because they've been... It's the end of the story. It's the best part where we're all together as we should be in heaven. And Jesus is saying, I won't drink any more until that moment. So what does that mean? It means that the Savior of the world is in heaven waiting to have a drink with you. Does that appeal to anyone? I felt like that was a moment for me as I was putting that together. What a great image that the Savior of the world is waiting to have a drink with us when we get up to heaven. Won't that be a moment when we all celebrate? Because this has been finished. This has been complete. Isn't that a great thing to look forward to? Okay, so now we're up to the fourth cup. This is the cup of restoration. It's poured and it says, I will acquire you as a nation. So I will take you as my own, is what it's saying. Now, the story tells us that this fourth cup is poured, and as tradition has it, they then sing a couple more Hallel Psalms. I'm going to sing you a little bit. I'm not going to sing it to you. I'm going to read to you a little bit from Psalm 118, and it goes like this. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let all Israel repeat, his faithful love endures forever. Let Aaron's descendants, the priests, repeat, his faithful love endures forever. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's wonderful to see. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and we will be glad in it. Please, Lord, save us. Please, Lord, give us success. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is good, shining upon us. Take the sacrifice and bind it to the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. And with that, the disciples, they go out and they go off toward Gethsemane. And that's where the story is going to be picked up next week by Peter. But let's unpack what's just happened. Let's just unpack what's happened for a minute. I'm going to sit up. Oh, it's a long way up. Okay. So what's just happened? Well, I think one of the takeaways that we notice about this meal is it's all very intentional, isn't it? It's very structured, and Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. You know, scholars say that this meal wasn't actually eaten on the proper Passover day. Jesus actually did it a day early. You may go with that, you may not. But the idea is that Jesus knew that he was going to be dead by sunset the next day. He really, really wanted to take this time. He wanted to make sure that he said goodbye to the disciples. And he's very intentional. He knew about Judas. He knew what was going to happen, and he had that moment with Judas where he looked Judas in the eye and his eyes were filled with tears. This is a farewell meal for Jesus. He's spending time with his closest friends for their sakes because he knows that they're about to experience something incredibly traumatic where all of their hopes and expectations are going to be crushed in a single horrifying moment. They will be in fear for his lives, and so he's pastorally caring for them. He's also explaining to them what's about to happen. He's taking something that they were really familiar with and putting into it, laying onto it, what's about to happen so that they understand. Did they understand? Actually, no. They didn't understand, and it took a little bit of time for the penny to drop, and then they got it. Then they got it. So we celebrate this with the disciples because it helps us to remember. Now, if you've grown up in a Baptist church like me, you've probably got this little slice of scripture tattooed on the back of your brain. It says this from 1 Corinthians 11, for I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. We've just seen that. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the cup of the new covenant. In my blood, do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. How many of you know that really well? Yeah, okay. So what does this mean? Well, communion is about remembering, right? I really do have parsley stuck in my throat. Excuse me. Okay, communion is about remembering. It's about remembering what Christ has done. It's a way of remembering that he has brought us out, he has delivered us, he has redeemed us, and he has made us his own. And he has done this by giving his own body as the sacrifice, by shedding his own blood. He has made us right, he's given us identity, and he's given us a future. But like Passover, we also remember our identity. We remember who we are in the story. What is it that God has brought you out of? What has he delivered you from, redeemed you from? How has he made you his own? I wonder what that looks like, how that hits ground for you. So, it's a time to remember. Just have that last slide if I could. It's a time to celebrate. It's a serious moment, of course, but it's also a celebration. What are you thankful for? You don't have to be tame and well-behaved when you come to the communion table. We sometimes get a little bit rowdy here. I love that. I love that there are kids that come along. I love to hear it when mums ask their kids, what does the bread mean? What does the juice mean? I love to hear that. I love to see people saying hello to each other and being the body of Christ as we take communion together. It's a wonderful thing. Communion is a celebration. Isn't it wonderful? Yet, communion is a time to grieve. And we see that in the scripture, don't we? We see that in the bowl of tears. How can you do both? How can you celebrate and grieve at the same time? I came across a verse during the week from 2 Corinthians. Where is it? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. It says that our hearts ache, but we have joy. Isn't that the way of being a Christian? That our hearts ache, but we have joy? It's like both and. It's such a struggle. It's such a juggle here on earth, isn't it? We grieve as we remember the pain of our past and the ramifications of the choices that we've made or have been made for us. This planet is painful, am I right? Yeah. You know, Romans 8 tells us that we groan with the rest of the planet. If you want to read more of this, I would recommend reading through Romans 8. It just says it so beautifully. Verses 18 to 25. Do a study on it this week. It's really good. We groan with the rest of the planet because all is not well and we are yearning for the time when Jesus returns. He will restore all that is lost and broken. And we grieve as we remember Jesus sitting at the table saying goodbye to his disciples, holding that joy and that grief. What extreme emotions to be holding in the one space. We have joy in that grief. This is the way of Christ. We also anticipate. We have hope because we know at the very core of our beings that Jesus is coming back. There's that one more glass of wine that he's going to have with us in heaven. Jesus is coming back. All of this will be fulfilled. Isn't that the most brilliant news that you've ever heard? And we do this regularly. Every week here at Inglewood, we celebrate this together. We grieve. We do this regularly. And we make this a rhythm of our lives because the story of communion, that's where we find our identity and our worth, our Saviour, our hope, and our God. What a gift. What a gift communion is. May I have the helpers come forward? We're going to take communion together now. And the band is going to sing through a song and we're going to join them. When you get back to your seat with your communion, start singing because we have so much to be thankful for. I love that song that they did earlier about Man of Sorrows. We're going to do that one again. Now, something we started last week, we changed up our traditions a little bit. We're going to have the back rows starting off so that we don't get a log jam. So we're going to start with the back rows and then the next row and then the next row. But guys, let's take communion together. Let's remember. Let's celebrate. Let's grieve. Let's anticipate. and we do this regularly.